Philippians chapter 4, and this may be our last study in Philippians, and so this morning, just by way of review, let me catch some review. Philippians chapter 4. We on? There we are. Book of Philippians about joy and how we find joy in our walk with God. And if you're like me, you need heavy doses of joy in your life. And there are days that are worse than others. And so joy, and how we do that, how we make Jesus first in our life. Really, the thing is about making Jesus the priority of your life. And that's where we find central to our faith the sort of energy, the joy, and the grace to move forward. So that's what we've. So if you've missed any of those sermons, I invite you to go back and listen to those on the website. Last week was a sermon that leads into this week. So it's important that we touch base on last week. Last week about being content. And Paul, in prison, is able to say that no matter what the circumstances he's in, he can find contentment. And he says, I know how to be content in prosperity. I know how to be content in lack. I know how to be content in good times. I know how to be content in bad times. So contentment is a major part of how it is that we find joy in our life, to be content, right? And so he talks about finances a little bit. Get away. So we can edit that when we do the sermon. Whatever time this is, like 3 minutes in, there's a bug that fell on me. Edit up until right now. So contentment. So Paul talks about I can do, and we talked about this a little bit last week, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I wanted to last week correct the theology that says that that takes this out of context to say that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The context here is, and the translation, I believe a better translation is, I can accomplish all things through Christ in the sense of accepting all things through Christ. I can accept whatever circumstance God puts me in. I can accept it through Christ who gives me the strength to accept it. Does that make sense? And so I can accept it in bad times and good times. So money is not the problem. Paul says, in prosperity, I can be content. We need prosperous people. Indeed, God wants to prosper us so we can be a blessing to other people. Then God has some of us in more difficult times. God can make you content in that. So whether it's prosperity, contentment, great, good thing, prosperity, be content in prosperity. The problem is there are a lot of people. Money, again, is not the problem. People can be dissatisfied and be very wealthy and be discontented in their wealth. Then people can be downright poor and be discontent. And God says, in both of those arenas, you have to be content. You have to be content in your prosperity. You have to be content in your poverty. Both are important, and God doesn't matter where you are in your own personal finances, but God wants you content in your finances. Does that make sense? So contentment, it's interesting that he uses this to launch what to me is a discussion here on finances. So I want to give a caveat to this message to say, especially if you're visiting today, this is the first message I've preached on in 15 years of ministry. I've preached one time on finances. This is number two. So this is not an everyday thing, but I just feel like, I hate to say it, but I think people catch on, but sometimes they don't catch on. There's a teaching here. And so this is part of, I didn't look for this, but in the sovereignty of God, he has put this in our way in the book of Philippians, and so we have to deal with it. And so we have to teach the whole counsel of God. Everybody agree? And so sometimes that means we have to deal with the arena of finances, and that's today. So it's unfortunate that if you come this morning, don't get the misimpression that what we want to do is be good stewards of what God says. And we don't want to apologize for that. This is what God says, all right? And so I think it's interesting. So we're going to talk about finances this morning, that everything that Paul has talked about, all these goals that he has to be to make Jesus first in his life in the book of Philippians, all these goals that Paul's talked about, forgetting the things which lie behind, pressing on toward the mark, the high calling of God, all these things, as far as Paul's ministry of missions is concerned, is funded by dollars. It's funded by money. So what drives, does everybody understand this, right? That what drives ministry in the world, there's some ministry that's free, but what drives missionary work and going out and being the kind of church that God wants us to be, what's required to do that is people being faithful in giving. Everybody agree? So faithfulness in giving. It doesn't happen. Praying for Paul was good in Paul's day, but he says, I'm really thankful that you guys as the Philippian church have been there for me to give of your finances, to sacrifice for me to fund the ministry of the gospel. So the gospel doesn't go out unless someone sends people. And how do you send? It's not just, hey, will you go? That's the sending is saying, I'm going to fund your work to go. I'm going to fund you. And so the local church has an obligation to both with missions and the mission work that happens in the context of Tiffin, Ohio, that work is funded by people being faithful to God to give of themselves and of their finances. So good stewardship involves saying, I'm going to be faithful with my time, my talent, and my treasure. All three of those things. Not just finances. We need talent, we need treasure, and we need people's time. But today we're dealing with treasure. I pulled up some statistics. Do you mind if I read some statistics this morning? Some of them were funny. Some of them not so funny. So these are statistics. This one I'm going to read first. This is from 2007, so it's a few years old, but research by the Barna Group, which does a lot of research in things that happen to the church. Here's some of the research. In 2007, the research revealed that just 5% of adults gave to the local church, 5%. Not surprisingly, I'm just going to read. Not surprisingly, some population groups were more likely than others to have given away at least 10% of their income. Among the most generous segments were evangelicals. Good for us, 24% of evangelicals. This is funny. Conservatives, 12%. I don't know what that means. Conservatives. People who prayed and read the Bible and attended church at least once during the week, 12%. Charismatics and Pentecostals, 11%. They didn't talk about Baptist, so I don't know. And this is funny. That was funny. What in the world kind of statistic is this? Registered Republicans, 10%. Registered Republicans. I have no idea. They don't talk about Baptists and they don't talk about Democrats. I looked at this study and tried to find it. So we have no political affiliation here at the church. We're just believers in Jesus. But for those of you who are Republicans, 10%. whatever that's worth. Okay, another statistic. This one's more recent. This came out last year. So this was 20 things that we learned, 21 truths about giving in America. Less funny than the Republican. No Republican here. 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing statistics. For Christian families making less than $20,000 per year, 8% of them gave at least 10% of their income in a tithe. For families making a minimum of $75,000 or more, the figure drops to just 1%. I was shocked to read that. The average donations by adults who attended Protestant churches is about $17 a week. 37% of people who attend church every week and identify themselves as evangelicals don't give any money to their church. And in total, about 10 million tithers in the United States donate about $50 billion annually to the church. That's amazing if you think about it. But of all the believers, this many gives that much. 77% of those who tithe give more than 10%, 11 to 20% of their income, far more than the baseline of the tithe. So of the 3 to 5%, 70% give more than the tithe. Which is just the baseline. We're not going to talk about that today. But is everybody following those statistics? So in America, we've got a few people doing a lot, and that statistic is basically true if you're to believe the statistics, and I think it's probably just about true in this church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the heavy lifting. You know what I'm saying? And it really should be more like 80-20, but it's 20-80. I think it's pertinent. So I'm just going to be open and honest. You don't want a dishonest pastor, so it's better if I'm honest. So open and honest pastor. So we're going to have this budget meeting this week, and we had to make some tremendous cuts. And part of that was to help with a new position that we added. But the reality is that our budget from last year. So everybody understand, we're going to eventually get to God's word, but I'm laying down why this is important. The budget that we had last year wasn't met this year, or if we extrapolate out, isn't going to be met this year. So we're going to have a shortfall. And so just based on that shortfall, we've made some tremendous cuts. And I feel like as a church, I'll just be honest. We talked about it in the meeting, and somebody said, well, maybe there's some teaching that has to happen about giving. And then I said, you know, God's word's about to talk about it, so maybe the Lord's calling us to talk about it. So I want you to know that I have no idea who gives. I have no clue. I don't see that. I don't have any idea. So I never will see it. I don't have any clue. So I'm not speaking to anybody in particular. Believe me, if anything, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I have to be a better steward of my finances so that I can give of my finances in a way that helps propel this church into all that God wants it to be. And so there are ways that I can do better to make God a bigger priority in my budget. And I suspect that I'm speaking to, and I'm the first in line, but I'm speaking to a lot of people in this room. So I'm committing to the Lord that I'm going to do much better at doing this. I'm not legalistic. I'm even nervous to say, listen, you should give 10%. But what should happen is that we should give out of love and sacrificially to the Lord. That, I believe, is a good standard that we can all agree with, that we ought to be joyful givers, right? And that we ought to do it as unto the Lord. And that, if we look at a biblical principle, that the lady who had one penny gave everything she had, and that the person If you remember the story, Jesus is in front of a group of people, and the Pharisee goes and he gives his 10%. Remember that? And the lady goes and she gives her penny, everything that she has. And God, Jesus, does not say, hey, that was really great, the person gave 10%. Because it's not about an amount and it's not about checking off anything. Does that make sense? It is about, I believe the principle is, at least this is an overarching principle, is that giving out of sacrifice is what God wants. Out of some sort of, she gave everything that she had, and God said, Jesus says, it is out of her faith that she gave. Faith in what? Faith that God would provide for her needs. And so I believe it's completely possible to give 10% and not necessarily be pleasing God. The Pharisee didn't. And conversely, let me say, in order to be, be accurate here, I think percent is not, I think that you could give 7% or 5%, and it be completely born out of faith and dependence on God, and God be pleased with that. But a good standard's 10%, but 5% out of faith is better than 10% without faith. Is everybody following me? I think it's important that we just get this out of the way before we open up God's word. And I want everybody to just kind of know where I'm coming from on this this giving. So I believe that you can give something that hurts, and God's pleased with that. If it's born out of faith. You following? Okay. So Philippians chapter 4. Let's get right into this. I just want to talk about the what it is. What is giving? And everything that Paul does, the giving that people gave to Paul is the thing that funds his work. And why do they do that? God's word says, verse 12, or rather, let's just go to verse 10, which is what we dealt with last week. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am that I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can accept all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourself also know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall amply supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What is giving? Giving is this. Giving is, and we find it in verse 15, no church shared in me. What giving is sharing of what you have for the purpose of the gospel. Another translation says it this way. It has the idea of this word share in the original language of partnership. Partnership. What giving is partnering with the church, with your finance, to accomplish something bigger than yourself. That's what giving is. It's partnering. When we planted our church in North Carolina, we didn't have members. I've told you before, I don't like the term members. I think it sounds very country club, and then it's like, because I'm a member, I get a right to do this, and I get, you know what I mean, I get a right to do that, and membership, you know, you have a membership card to a church like you would a country club. I hate it. It's horrible. So God's word doesn't talk about membership like that. It talks about members like I am a finger and you are a toe or an ear or an eye or a nose, and everybody's a part, a member of the body of Christ. That's what membership is, not sort of country club membership. So I didn't ever like the term, so we just used partners. So if you wanted to come on board with the church, you became a partner with the church, and you partnered with your time, talent, and your treasure. That's what membership was. There was partnership. And I like that, and I like, because I think that's what you're doing when you come on board as a member of a church. You're not just a member so that you can come and vote or whatever membership affords. You're a member so that you can partner with the church to accomplish something great. Does that make sense? That's what it is. You're partnering with the church. You see the vision of the church. In our case, the vision that we have is to reach this community for Jesus. We make no bones about it. That's the job that we have. We have to reach our city. Maybe we haven't done a great job. We need to do a better job. We need to reach this community for Jesus. We need to do it in a compelling way. We need to do it in a way that, because we love people and we love our neighbor and we love God. And if we love God, then we're compelled to love our neighbors and to reach them. Okay, if you love that vision, if that's something that's for you, then you wanna partner with the church to see that vision come to pass. We're gonna have a vibrant church where buildings can't stop what God's trying to do. We're growing in such a way that we have to blow out walls, start a new building program. God's accomplishing so much that we're just having to expand. Okay, that's what God wants in the church, a vibrant church where things are going on so great, God's working in such awesome ways that buildings can't stop what God's trying to do, okay? That's what we're doing. Okay, how does that happen? We need partners. We need partners to fund that vision. We need people to say, I'm buying into that vision. I'm going to give towards it. I'm going to sacrifice towards it. Because if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to do something practical to expand the kingdom of God in this place. So very practically, this budget, we cut the Love Tiffin budget in half. This is just a practical reality. We don't have enough to live on our budget to do all the things that we want to do to bless our community. Not acceptable. Not acceptable. So we were at like $2,500 on our budget for Love Tiffin. We're going to have to go way back $1,000. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to trust God that he's going to give us the wherewithal to reach and bless our community in some way. But we need to be a church that is funding this work so that we can go out. We need partners so that we can partner with you to take the finances and use it in a way that honors and glorifies God and goes out. And so does that make sense? That's what we need. We need partners to catch a vision. We need partners to catch a vision, to do what God's calling us to do, and you fund that vision with your partnership. You're saying, I believe it. I believe it enough that I'm willing to give towards it. That's what giving is. That's what giving is. And indeed, he actually goes, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that you've revived your concern. You lacked opportunity. And he talks about for verse 15, and you know, Philippians, that at first preaching the gospel, at the first preaching of the first time that Paul shared the gospel with the Philippian church, they started to give. At the first preaching of the gospel, the Philippian church started to be a funder of this vision. Are you following me? I feel like this is a tough subject, but are you with me? I think it's exciting. I think it's exciting. I'm trying to make it as exciting as I can. So they, from the first day, they were indebted to the gospel. So there's an indebtedness to the gospel that comes with, God did so much for me, I'm going to catch a vision of a church, I'm going to fund that vision for the glory of God. There are some churches that maybe the vision is not there, and you're like, I don't want to, you know, there are some churches that maybe you'd say, well, I don't know that I want to give to that because they're not doing anything. So we want to be a church where your dollars, where the tithe and the offering is going to actually accomplish what God's calling us to accomplish. So that means sometimes we have to get leaner and meaner with our budget, but what we want to do is pour as much as we can into our community, into worship, into things that actually progress the kingdom of God, less on stupid stuff, right? So that is what giving is. It's shared partnering with the church to accomplish something great for the glory of God. And we do it because we're indebted to the gospel. We're indebted to the gospel. God's done a lot for us, and we're going to sacrificially do things that help move his agenda forward. We call that the kingdom of God. So that's what it is. And notice that it's uncommon. Churches don't commonly, in people, the body of Christ, it's not usual that you find a lot of givers. Paul says, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. I would make a case that what we see in the church, and these statistics bear it out. Paul knew that these statistics were true before the statisticians came up with the statistics. But the reality is that there aren't many people that actually give. In Paul's case, of all the churches that he started, the church in Ephesus, the church at Colossae, the church at Philip, the church in Ephesus, Corinth, none of them gave to Paul's ministry except the church at Philippi. Well, that's amazing. Paul started a lot of churches. None of them gave. So there's a sense in which we're going sort of uphill, and we're fighting something that is common through all generations and for 2,000 years. It's not common that people give. God's calling this to something better. God's calling this church to something bigger, to more faithfulness. He goes on. Why do we give? Why do we give? I love this. Now, this is more upbeat now, okay? All right? More upbeat. You ready for it? I love it. It gets good now. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Partnership, giving is partnership to the ministry, to fulfill and fuel the vision of the church, right? That's what we're doing when we give. What's a good reason to give? Why do we give? For my benefit. That's the cool thing, is God saying, Paul saying, hey, listen, I don't want the gift for myself. I mean, God's going to supply my needs whether you come through or not, all right? So Paul's like, I totally get it. I appreciate your gift. It comes in a timely manner. Thank you for giving it, but I didn't want the gift for my sake. I wanted it for your sake. I wanted you to give because of the profit that you'll get for giving. And so the reason, so this is kind of backwards a little bit, because the world sees this thing as a sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, we're going to talk about it in a minute, but the world sees it as a pointless sort of, you're crazy giving. But in God's economy, when you give, God blesses you in bigger ways. There's actually profit that comes from giving. And I know that doesn't make sense in the bottom line. It looks like the checking account is going down, but in God's economy, it's going up. In God's economy, when you give, God blesses you. In God's economy, when you give, things get better, not worse. In God's economy, when you give, more needs get met, not less. In God's economy, when you give, God blesses you in amazing ways that you didn't see before. Why do we give? We give for, it's important that you give for your benefit. It's like a twofer. Church benefits, you benefit. Now, there are a lot of investments that happen. I personally don't have, I mean, when we were in California, in ministry in California, the church, we had a retirement thing. And so I've got money tied up in something. I have no idea. I haven't given, it was for those 4 years we poured into this thing, whatever it is. I haven't looked at this thing in probably 10 years. I have no idea. I have no idea what they're doing with my money. No idea. I have no clue, and I don't care to know, because I wouldn't understand it if I read it. So I get a statement, I throw it away. I have no clue what that investment is. For all I know, I've got nothing. I have no idea. I may have a lot. The thing is, it's a risk. You know what I'm saying? It's a risk. If you put into your retirement and you put into your stocks and bonds, or your 401k, maybe you're putting into, you know, like this this IPO, right? You got this IPO. It's a great IPO, first day, and you pour into it. You could lose, right? You could lose. The thing is, in God's economy, you never lose. It's a safe thing. So why do you give? You give because part and parcel to the idea, it's for my benefit. But I've received everything in full and I have abundance, Paul's telling them, verse 18. I got your gift. Epaphroditus delivered it to me. Thank you. I got it, received it. I have it in abundance. Paul says, I'm amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, what is, from God's point of view, what is it that happens when you give? This is God's point of view. The church's point of view, you're helping fund. From your point of view, you're getting a blessing. From God's point of view, fragrant aroma. That's a picture of the sacrifice of the Old Testament. A sacrifice where they would burn incense and that incense would go up and God would smell that incense. They'd have people that would, in the Old Testament, that would come up with herbs and incense smells that were only to be used for God's house. And nobody knew what they were, but it was like special to God's house, and they would burn that and God would smell that, and that was a worship to God, a fragrant aroma. He was pleased with that. That is what giving is to God. To us, it's funding the ministry. To you, it's a blessing because you get back. For God, it's fragrant aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. An acceptable sacrifice. So for God, it's something that he sees and says, that's good. I like that. Thank you. Acceptable. Let's not kid ourselves. It's definitely sacrifice. Some of you here right now are thinking, I don't know how I could give. I'm dollar to dollar at the end of the month and all that. Definitely. There is sacrifice in giving, no question about it. Up front, it is a tremendous sacrifice. Living by faith is a sacrifice. Allowing God to, putting yourself in a position where you have to rely on God and live out of faith is a sacrifice. It's no question. It's sacrifice. But at the end of the day, it's a sacrifice that's well pleasing, Paul says, to God. Well pleasing. And we get so tied up. I've had this conversation with this week. I was so sort of bummed out, and I've been, so I'm usually pretty high, and this week's been sort of a low. And so, but I was just so bummed out, and I shared this in my small group. I was like, God, you know, I want this church to grow, and I always kind of look at sort of that as an easy way to know if this church is honoring God. And so, man, God, help this church to grow. We want to honor you. We want to grow in our finances. We want to grow numerically. We want to grow, you know, we just want to grow. And I get so down, you know, sometimes. So God, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? We want to grow. We want to expand our outreach into this community. What do we need to grow? And just so dissatisfied. And that sermon last week, be content. Be content already. God is good. He's got everything taken care of. I'm all panicked. And God knows what he's doing. And the thing is, God's not pleased with this church because we're growing. God's pleased with this church because we're giving. Growing is good, and I think that's the model church. I'm not for stagnant church. God's just, I don't see it. Okay, if we're honoring God, we're going to grow. Those of you who look at church and say, oh, that church is so big, it must not be honoring God. Where do you get that in the Bible? Why is it that big churches can't be honoring God? Maybe God's honoring it, and that's why it's growing. I grew up in a church that's like, oh, we're small, and that means we're honoring God. What are you talking about? Where in the world is that? Did we forget about Acts 2, where 3,000 people got saved? That was a big church. But God's not pleased with the church because we're growing. God's pleased with this church because it's honoring God and doing what God's called it to do. And part, not all, but part of that responsibility is that we fund the work that God is doing in this place and that we do so sacrificially. And that's why it's so important to become a member of a church. It's because, and I'm not talking about member like sign on the dotted line, but at some point you have to say, I believe in this so much, I consider myself part of it. And I consider, because I believe in it, and I believe in it so much, I'm going to sacrifice and give towards its vision. That's why. We're almost done. So Paul says, verse 19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Another verse that's been taken out of context. There's a lot in Philippians that's been taken out of context. Here's one. How many times have you heard that? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Yeah, but he's talking to people that are giving. If you give, God will supply your needs. Is there another way to interpret this? This verse is not just talking to everybody. This is a specific verse given to a specific context to a Philippian church who was funding the ministry of Paul. And Paul is turning around saying, oh, by the way, he's supplied my needs. He's going to supply your needs. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've given. Now, there may be other verses that say God's going to supply your needs. But I'm going to tell you, God supplies your needs in measure to how much you're faithful to him. Does that make sense? How does God supply? God supplies my needs because I'm doing the work of the ministry, and God's gonna answer my prayer, and He's gonna give us this day our daily bread, right? God's gonna supply my needs. No worries. I'm not going to go hungry. I can give to this church and give to the vision of this church. I can even do so sacrificially, and God will supply, and he'll amply supply. He'll do so in a big way, in a majestic way, in a God way. He'll do so in a way that shows that God is God. We don't serve some weak God. We give as though we believe that God doesn't exist. We serve a God who's powerful, who's awesome, who loves you, is able to care for you, and to supply your needs. But we need to be faithful in supporting the church and supporting what God is doing. My God will supply all your needs. How does God do it? According to his riches. According to his riches. Okay, God is a rich God, right? God's got all the resources at his disposal, and he can find them your way. God supplies your needs according to his riches. God does not supply your needs according to some poverty. He supplies it according to the richness of God. And he does it in accordance with his glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply your needs. I'm calling us this church to, I don't know what God's calling us to. Because again, I don't know where you are in your giving. It's completely possible that this church is 100% of everybody in this room supports this church in a sacrificial way. I have no idea. I honestly have no idea. But I believe God's calling this church to great things. I believe that right now. I wouldn't have come if I didn't believe God was calling this church. I believe it. I believe God wants this church to accomplish great things that people will be talking about for 100 miles. That's the kind of God that we serve. I am so out. I've said it before. I'm out on people going to Fostoria and to Toledo and to other churches because they can't find something that they feel is vibrant. I'm out on that. Why are people in Tiffin going to other cities to worship? It's ridiculous. Okay, God wants this church to be the church that everybody from Toledo's coming to because God's accomplishing great things here. That's what God wants. God wants this church to accomplish a vision and a passion, something awesome here. And the way that that happens is to have a passionate group of people that are passionate for Jesus. They're going out, being salt and light in this community, doing something different. Living for Jesus in a vibrant way. Okay, that's how it happens. But it doesn't happen apart from those same people saying, I believe it enough that I'm going to take my pocketbook out and I'm going to give and fund it in Jesus' name. And I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to do it believing that these dollars are going to go and reach this community for Jesus. God's calling this church to amazing things. I believe it. You may not believe it, but I believe God wants to do big things. Why is it that this church in 3 years has got to be confined to this building? We ought to be talking about a new building project because we believe that God is going to blow this thing up and bless it. We should be looking at buying property. And we're so stuck in our vision, and part of it is because we don't really believe that God wants to accomplish something here, and the extent to which we don't believe it, we're not giving. It's just that simple. It's that simple. God's not going to accomplish it apart from dollars and cents. Well, God, help us to build a building, and then bricks just start kind of showing up. That's how it works. We take our money and we go and buy bricks. Some of us in this room may be stuck sort of, no, I like small church. Well, so I don't think God likes small church. I think God honors things that are growing. God causes all things to grow. We want to do things. So we want to grow. We want to grow and expand what God is doing. We need people to do that. And we need the people that are plugged in that say, God, I believe in this vision. I believe in it. I want to see the glory come down in this place. I'm tired of playing church. I want to see something that looks like the Spirit of God coming forth in this church and the Spirit of God working and operating and something awesome happen that looks like miracles. Okay, that's the kind of God that I think we need to see that here. That's not going to happen unless there's people committed to inviting God in this place. People, Christians that love Jesus with all their heart, that love him so much, are going to say, I got to give. I got to give towards it because I believe in it. I got to give towards it. I got to give towards it. I got to give towards it. And that might mean being more sacrificial in your giving, or it might mean some of us saying, I'm not giving anything now, but I'm going to give something starting next week. I'm going to give something. And whatever I give, I'm going to give out of some sacrifice to God. And then in a year, as you begin to manage the affairs of your finances and you become a better steward of your finances, you give more and you give more and you give more. And we just sacrifice in our giving. And if we'd live that way and have that kind of giving, I believe there's no way around it. Paul was, the gospel doesn't get preached apart from giving. The gospel doesn't go forth. Things don't happen apart from giving. It takes funds. Will you today commit? You say, man, God, I don't know where you are in your own finances and your own giving. But again, I believe God is calling this church. I don't know about any other church. God is calling this church. Listen, if you're here, you're part of this church. Okay? I'm not saying this church like this body. I'm talking about you in the pew right now, if you're a member. God is calling you to something bigger, to something better. Be the kind of church, we need to be the kind of church that gives as unto the Lord, joyfully, sacrificially, in Jesus' name. Do you receive that today? Amen. Lord, we love you. And we just pray that, Lord, you take this sermon, that you take it, make it seed in our hearts. God, I needed this message today, and I need to be a better steward. You know I need to be a better steward. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, we'd all jump on the page, that we'd be, Lord, that we'd be good stewards, that we'd be sacrificial givers, that we'd be the kind of church that funds the work that you're calling us to. Lord, we'd go out into this community and expand and grow and do all that you're calling us to do. We believe that you're calling us to something great. We affirm that today, and we ask that you'd help us to be with our little, that you'd expand our little and make it much. And Lord, for those that are giving and those that decide right now, I'm not giving, but I'm going to start to give. Lord, I pray for those today. I pray that you'd show your hand abundant and strong on their behalf and supply their needs in an awesome way, amply supply their needs. We just ask that you'd do that today. We love you. Thank you for meeting us in this place. God, be with us this week as we're away. Help us to be salt and light in a world that needs us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.